Oh, thank you, Judy. That's beautiful. Well, tonight there is a complete solar eclipse. I mean, eclipse of the moon, not solar eclipse. Couldn't be at night anyway. And it's the only one complete. It's called the Blood Wolf Moon. I know why it's called the Blood Moon. I don't get why it's called the Wolf Moon, but just want you to know it's the only one in 2019. It's the only one this year. The best part of it starts about 9:45 tonight. I will try my best to have you out of here by then. Okay. Now listen, there's going to be a lot of scriptures. I'm going to preach tonight on discouragement, and for the Traveler's class, we've been going through some of what I call the plagues of mankind. Discouragement was one of them, and this just takes it further. And let me make a couple of comments that I told the class. One of these is kind of thorpology. I hate to bring thorpology into the auditorium. We have enough of it in my Sunday school class, but I don't know if you've ever been discouraged. I believe that you and I have no right to ever be discouraged. We are living a good life, folks. We have a God that loves us, that saved us by grace, keeps us by grace. Regardless of what happens to us, He's going to glorify us. We've been justified, we're being sanctified, and we will be glorified. It's guaranteed. No matter what you do, what you think, where you go, what you worry about, you are going to be glorified. And with a God that works that way, I'm not sure we should ever be. I don't know if we ever have a right to be discouraged, but we seem to. The other thing I want to say to you, just a couple of things that I've told my class. We cover so much stuff, and we'll cover a lot tonight, that we can't possibly remember it all. So I like to always leave one or two thoughts that maybe will just ring in our ears down the road. And one is, do I have a right to be discouraged as a believer? The second is, when I am discouraged, I need to admit that within me there is a selfishness working. It is at the root of all discouragement. It may be your fault that I'm discouraged. You may be discouraging me. But it will be because of selfishness in me that I allow myself to be discouraged, in that I thought you should have treated me better, or I expected more out of you than I should have. Now, we're going to go through a lot of scripture tonight, so bear with me. And once we do this, then we're going to fly through this. I'm going to give you the cause of discouragement. Now, listen, this is not an information message tonight. This is an application message. There's a big difference. We can do Bible study for information, or we can do Bible study for application and the refining of our life. This is not an information message. This is an application message. I want it to affect us. I want it to affect me. And so I'm going to give you two of the main reasons for discouragement, and it's true in our life. Now, we're going to use the Israelites. And then I'm going to give you the effects that discouragement has on us, what it produces when we allow ourselves to be discouraged. And then I'm going to give you the cure for it. So if we can start in Numbers 21, verses 1 through 9, lengthy passage. We're going to read through it. Then we'll break it down a little bit later, but just so we can see it one time and read it together. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then will I utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they, the Israelites, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now we're picking up the Israelites after they're in beyond 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. All right, a trip that could have probably taken 11 days from Egypt to the Promised Land. 40 years, much of that their problem. First year or so, God didn't take them to a direct route because He took them about Sinai. He wanted to organize them, wanted to teach them. They didn't know anything about Him. So he wanted to teach them some things. But the trip from Egypt to the Promised Land, direct route, about 11 days, 40 years. I want you to think about that. That may have something to do with them being discouraged because of the way. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, quote, "Wherefore have ye brought us up of Egypt, brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water." Those are exaggerations, by the way. "And our soul loatheth this light bread," manna. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." I was called to preach 46 years ago, I guess. It was about 6 months after I got saved. I preached my very first message at a rest home in Tucson, or not a rest home, a rescue mission in Tucson. This was the first, not what I'm preaching tonight, but the first message I ever preached, I called "Look and Live" out of the scripture right here. Now, I know that's very important to you, but I just wanted to brag on it a bit, okay? Now, the importance of us understanding this situation, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 6, and we'll kind of shuffle down to verse 9. I think I'm getting, there it is. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 9, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Now, the important thing is when you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there are four incidents that happened in the wanderings that the Lord said these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after these things. He finishes and says, "Now these things happen unto them for examples, and they are witnesses for our admonition upon who the ends of the world have come." And so the reality of this tonight, Paul, by inspiration of the Lord, has said, listen, there are four things in particular that the Israelites did in their wanderings that are examples for you, for us. This particular one is, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." So it's legitimate. When you're in the Old Testament, I think you have to be careful how you preach the Old Testament, how you apply the Old Testament. Great accounts in it, great stories in it. But this one is just explained to us. This is one of the examples for a New Testament believer that we not do what they did. And their problem issue in this case that brought about the fiery serpents was they were discouraged. And not just their discouragement, but what the discouragement caused them to do. All right? And so I want to do one more passage. Now, you know, we're in the Numbers 21. Now we're going to go to Numbers 20, which is prior to the passage I just read you, all right? I told you we're going to do a lot of scripture, and then we're going to fly through this. This passage happened prior to them being discouraged because of the way. Look at Numbers 20, verses 14 through 21. "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh into the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel." Keep in mind, I've had it. "Thus saith thy brother Israel." Now, just so you'll know, Edom, settled by the Edomites, are the descendants of Esau. Esau and Jacob were brothers. And so they're at the borders of Edom, and they're going to make a request. And so, "Thus saith thy brother, thou knowest all the travail that hath fallen on us." And they're going to explain to the king of Edom the things that have happened, how our fathers went down into Egypt. And we have dealt in Egypt a long time, 400 years, as a matter of fact. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. The last end of those days were not pleasant for the Israelites. "And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border." Keep in mind now, it's about 38 years into their 40 years. It's about 38 years on there, and if we had a map, you'd see they're on the border of Edom. Now they're like 2 days from the promised land, wandering year number 38. They're asking permission to pass through Edom, and they're requesting from a brother, their own blood brother, all right? Verse 16, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city of the uttermost of thy border. Here's the request. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields. We'll not trample the fields. We'll not eat of the corn. We'll not trample on your wheat or whatever you're growing. Or the vineyards. We'll not take any of the grapes. We'll not destroy any of the vineyards, any of the vines. Neither will we drink the water of your wells. We will go by the king's highway, the way that the king would have moved troops on, a very popular, well-prepared path through Edom. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. Now, that's a pretty legitimate request. I mean, they've just laid it out. And Edom said unto them, thou shalt not pass by me. Now, Edom's going to pay for this. Obadiah is going to read that book. You'll find out Edom's going to suffer dearly because of this decision. Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, again, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I'll pay for it. You name the price. If we water our cattle, I'm telling you we're not going to do that, but if we happen to do it, then you name the price, we'll pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And the king said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him and with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Therefore Israel turned away from him. And we're going to kind of start there. I think I mentioned in Sunday school this morning about unreasonable people. Here is a typical example of an unreasonable king. This is a good, honest, genuine offer from a brother. Call him a half-brother if you want, but it's acknowledged. I mean, the scriptures call him a brother, all right? A genuine, honest offer. Let us pass through your land. It may take us 2 days to get through. We'll stay on the highway. We'll not eat from your fields or destroy your fields or use the grapes or destroy the vineyards. If the cattle happen to drink some water, I promise you, tell us the price, we'll pay for it. We just want to pass through. King says, no. I told my Sunday school class this morning, this is how I see our Congress right now. I really do. I mean, it's just neither side, both sides, I mean both sides, are totally unreasonable. They just absolutely can't even talk to each other. But this offer is a genuine, honest, good offer that probably anybody that wasn't even a brother to Jacob would say, okay, we'll let you go through. But he said no. So we're going to start out, just so you'll know what's happened here, and then we get up, we see the souls discouraged because of their way. So the first thing I want to do is let's go into the cause of the discouragement, all right? And I'm just going to give you two causes, and I believe they can affect us also. The first cause of discouragement is they're discouraged because of the way, the journey, what's going on during the journey. It's been almost 38 years. Now they're on the doorstep, and they're going to have at least 2 more years to go. That's discouraging, especially when it comes from a brother. But you know what? This is the commentary of the Christian life, the pilgrim's life. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul went about confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation should enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean you fight your way into salvation. That means from the time you're saved until the time we experience the kingdom of God, we will suffer much tribulation. This is not I think most preachers and most Bible students do not consider the wandering in the wilderness and the crossing the Jordan into Canaan a salvation experience because of going to heaven anyway, because there's not going to be any battles in heaven. When we cross the Jordan, the battles are going to be gone. But the suffering through these 40 years and the tribulation that they went through, how long have you been saved? I think 46 years, I think I've been, Joanna, I got saved same time, 46 years. It's longer than they journeyed in the wilderness. And I'm journeying in a land where it's dry and there's no water. I feel like David when he cried out. The only place you're ever going to find water in this land is in this auditorium, in this book, in your devotional time, in your prayer time, in your Sunday school time. We've been saved longer than children of Israel wandered, and they were discouraged because of the way. Have you been? It gets discouraging sometimes. You know, I wonder how many graves they dug in those 40 years. Do you realize when they turned their back on the promised land, God says, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses... He kind of highlights this. Okay, Lord, we understand. Until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days which you search the land, even 40 days, a year for every day, you shall bear your iniquities. Even 40 years, and you shall know my promise. Well, the entire adult population from 20 years old and upward were, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, were forbidden to enter Canaan and died in the wilderness. So I've borrowed this from a man named Adam Clark. He's not necessarily a fundamental Bible scholar. I think it's Methodist background. But just taking some figures, he has figured that 1,078,000 people died in those 40 years. 1,078,000 in 40 years. So you want to look, that means that every year 26,950 people died. Would that make the way troubling? Would that not touch every family? Does it matter to the younger people that their parents were cursed because they didn't believe the promises? Would that take any of the sorrow away? That means 2,245 people a month, 2,245 funerals a month, 75 a day, every day, day in and day out, for 40 years. I believe it touched every family. I mean, they got discouraged because of the way. And let me tell you something, you and I can get discouraged because of the way, if we allow it. Now, some of you young kids have been saved a couple of years, perhaps. Some of you older folks have been saved longer than I have. We've gone through a lot of things, a lot of joyous times, but every one of us, I would have guessed that everyone in here that's been saved at least 40 years has buried a loved one. Lord didn't come. I can remember I was 33 when I got saved, and I acted like a kid. I've told you this before. I would drive out Tango Verde to 49ers Country Club because I played golf constantly, being with the baseball club. And some mornings going out early, I would see the sun rising over the Rincon Mountains in Tucson and the sun rays coming through those early morning clouds. And I'd get excited thinking, you know what, this is exactly the way it's going to be when the Lord comes. I doubted that I would see 1984. Seriously, I just did. That was the young exuberance of a young Christian. I mean, I really don't want to lose those days. I mean, I don't know what happens to us. We just get sour. We just don't get excited anymore. I'm serious. We just get beaten down and grumpy. And some of us, because we have to work in the nursery, but some of us just life, okay? And we've buried some loved ones. Joanne and I both have in those years, 45 years. We get discouraged because of the way. If you'd have told me when I got saved that I would see the year 2019, I would have really been discouraged. It's a long time. Lots happened. So they're discouraged by the way. But the second part is, because I'm going to say the cause of discouragement, is I want you to know something. Just our pilgrim journey can discourage us if we let it do it. Second is, they were discouraged by a brother. Isn't that interesting? These things are written for admonition that we might learn. We need to learn some things. So we get discouraged because of the way and all the things that can happen to us. But I don't know if there's anything more discouraging than being discouraged by a brother in Christ. There are a lot of examples in the Bible. You know what? Job had some friends. You know what he called his friends? You miserable comforters. I don't think they encouraged him. You miserable comforters. And I think I've given this. Dolly, did I give you Psalms 55? Yeah, look at this. Now, this is a psalm of David. And I'm going to tell you, we're not sure who David's talking about. I don't think it was Absalom. David grieved over his son Absalom. If you know the story of David and Absalom, Absalom was a jerk. I mean, he was a rebellious, long-haired hippie. In fact, one of the first messages, we used to always, the Baptists kind of promoted the titles of their messages. And the one message was, come back tonight and hear the message on the long-haired hippie with a horrible hang-up. Okay. So if you know about Absalom, you know what happened to him. His long hair got him in trouble, all right? But he was David's son, and he loved him. And he had hopes for him beyond reality. And he was just discouraged by his own son. But I don't think Psalm 55, which is by David, I don't think it deals with Absalom. I don't think it does, and we don't know for sure. But look at this, and look at the tenor of this. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Now, I don't need to know who it is. Maybe you know who it is. If you, that's great. I don't know who it is. But I know the tenor of this. I was talking to one of our young couples. We fellowshipped over lunch, and we were reminiscing on some people that get disgruntled about the church and leave the church. And you know what always bothers me? They don't give a flip about us. I'm serious. They don't give a flip about the people that love them. I mean, they'll find something to be disgruntled about the church, and they'll leave. And there's 25, 30 people that love them, that miss them. And you can do what you want to do, and you can say, well, can't you still fellowship with them? Sure you can, but you don't. Because the old principle, love me, love my dog, takes effect. I mean, I may have a slobbering old ugly dog, but if you love me, you're going to love my dog. Don't you come talking about my dog about me, or I'm not going to be happy with you. Same about my kids, okay? And so I can't fellowship with someone that's going to gripe about my church all the time. When I fellowship with a believer, you know what I want to talk about? I want to talk about my church. I want to talk about my pastor. I want to talk about the people and how they're doing in the church, and I want to brag it up. Well, you can't do it with those sourpusses because they don't want our church to do well. Seriously. But I don't understand it. It's kind of like a divorce. Who cares about the kids? Kids are on their own. So there's a lot like that. And so the next time you get disgruntled about something here, all right, think about those of us that love you that will be hurt if you leave. At least consider us, because we sometimes, like kids in a divorce, think, wow, I wonder what I did wrong. I wonder what I did to cause them to leave. It's a cause of discouragement. But you know what? You and I are going to have to rise above that. This is a message not on how to get discouraged. I'm saying here are the causes of it. One of them is the way. We have a long way. We don't know. Josie and I, every day, we pass another day, another year. It won't be long. We're going to be in our 50s. And be nice, Brother Cox. Okay. And the Lord hasn't come yet. Sometimes I think maybe he's not going to. Then I kind of think, how am I going to meet him? I'm ready. I just don't know the method. Might be on ACE someday. Some chihuahua eats me alive. I don't know. But the other way is not just the journey. It's by people that are brothers and sisters in Christ. It can be very discouraging. Reuben and Gad, they were a discouragement to the Israelites. I don't know if you know the story, but Reuben and Gad, after 40 years of wandering, they get to the border of the promised land, and Reuben and Gad say, Moses, we're not going in. We're cattlemen. And all this land on this side of the Jordan, this is perfect. This is perfect for cattle. We're staying. And Moses says, what do you think you're doing, you morons? We didn't put it exactly that way. He said, why do you discourage the hearts of the children of Israel like your fathers discouraged them? So if you're going to leave your cattle here, you can leave your cattle and your kids and your wives. You get your spears and your swords and your machine guns, and you come with us and battle these people in the promised land. And once we wipe them out, you can go back. But you're not going to discourage the whole flock by not going in. I mean, there's a lot of brotherly discouragement in the Bible. Demas, I think Paul, I don't know, Paul's a hero. But you know, if you've heard preacher preach lately where he believes Paul has made some mistakes, and preacher finds that encouraging, and I agree with that. Paul was a man of like passions. We ought not to ever get discouraged if we think Paul made a mistake. Why would he not make a mistake? Why would he not? Mike does. And so when Paul says that Demas, did you know what Paul said about Demas? He didn't say Demas has forsaken the Lord. He said Demas has forsaken me. Returned into Thessalonica. Now, I don't want to read between the lines. I don't know that Paul was discouraged by it, because I think he would rise above it, like you and I need to rise above it. I'm just saying it's a cause. So you can turn the pages. Jesus knew, as I said this morning, he knew his mission from the time he was able to think until the day he died. And he knew Judas, what Judas was going to do. But that would have had a tendency to be a discouragement to Jesus, having someone as close as Judas betray him. So I don't know why we would just expect any of it. So this is what I'm saying. I don't know we have a right to be discouraged. And when we are, I think maybe we need to look at it and say, you know what, there's something selfishly in me if I'm discouraged. So I mean, I don't like people. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody about leaving the church. I'm not trying to encourage you to. In fact, I'd like to encourage you to think about it if you ever do. Think out that there are people here that love you. I don't care what the incident is that happens. There are people that love you and want you here and will comfort you. At least think about us when you get ready to leave. But rather than us get discouraged, I think we need to rise above it. It's a little bit selfish if I suck on my thumb because someone left the church. And a woe is me, I think maybe I'll leave the church. I believe our church has been blessed in the last 6, 7, 8 months. I think the choir is the vocal point of blessing. I believe our Sunday school class is a focal point of blessing with a number of new couples that have come in. My goodness, what an encouragement you are to us. And I don't want to name you because I taught on envy this morning. I don't want it to be a problem for you, all right? I'm just tempted to tell you. Let me tell you know why most people fail Christian life? Lack of encouragement. This is even in my notes, so maybe we'll miss the eclipse tonight. Probably most people give up and quit because of the lack of encouragement. The worst thing about it, it's bad enough to quit because you're discouraged. It's worse to have someone quit because you're the discourager. Jesus said, listen, offenses may come, but woe unto the person by whom the offense comes. So, you know, set your heart out when you come. You know, preacher does, I text preacher and I'll tell him something. I say, man, preacher, that was just an excellent message. And preacher doesn't handle that very well. You know, he's a man's man. But he likes it, but he's pretty cool about it, you know. It's kind of like a guy, you kind of, oh, you know, preacher likes, oh. You know, he just kind of embarrasses him or something. But listen, none of us should have to have encouragement, but we do need it. Come here encouraging people. Come here and find, I mean, if there's someone in this church that you can't encourage, come talk to me, and I'll try to help you find something good about them. And if we can't both, then we'll ask them to leave the church. So anyway, there are causes. Now, let us go through. Now, we're going to have to go through this quickly because there's five of these. Here come some of the dangers. I call it the effects of discouragement. When we let ourselves get discouraged, here is where we fall into danger. And here is wherein Paul told the Corinthians, these are examples for you not to do the same thing. The first, they dishonored God and God's man because of their discouragement. Look what it says, Numbers 21:5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. So the first thing that discouragement did, it caused them to murmur and gripe about God and God's man, the visible and the invisible leadership they murmured about. Now, it appeared to be aimed at man, but God hears it. I would be very careful about speaking against the church. I'm not going to say pastor, but I'd be very careful about it. Pastor can make mistakes. Listen, if the Apostle Paul can make a mistake, my goodness, pastor must surely be able to. Your Sunday school teacher must surely be able to. Your trustees must surely be able to make mistakes. Mike, where's Judy? Well, I can't prove it, but Mike must surely be able to make mistakes. And I believe we need to be very careful. The thing, our grumbling may seem to be innocent, but I want you to know God takes it personal. It says he died for the church. Jesus died for the church. That puts it in kind of an elevated category, doesn't it? I'd be careful about speaking about it. You get discouraged, and we start mouthing off. That's just us. The tongue reveals the nature of the heart. And sometimes we speak before we think. And there's never a reason to complain about the one who's called you out of darkness, ever. And so I would just beware of complaining about the church leadership. Now, and preacher hasn't paid. In fact, he would fire me. Well, you can't fire me. I'm free. But he would not like it if you thought he had told me to preach this. I'd just be very careful. We are so prone to find things that are wrong and then verbalize it. You're better off to keep your mouth shut. I'm better off to keep my mouth shut. I'm better off just have to deal with it with the Lord and tell the Lord, look, I've just got this bad attitude. Because once you open your mouth and you say it, then you've really complicated how you take care of it. I'd just be very careful of any of the leadership. Actually, of anybody in the church from that standpoint, but God seemed to take this very personal. The people spake against God and against Moses because they were discouraged. I'm just saying that when you get discouraged, you have a tendency to start griping, murmuring, and complaining. That's why Paul said in Corinthians, learn from these things. Secondly, they doubted their salvation. Numbers 21:5, wherefore have you brought up us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? God didn't bring them up to die in the wilderness. Now, there's a little bit of disconnect here because you and I ought to believe in eternal security. He didn't bring us up to lose us. He didn't bring us out of darkness to lose us. We talked about this morning, the much more. Having justified us by his blood, how much more will he save us by his life? But then they're questioning their salvation, whether they'll ever make it to the promised land. Well, those that didn't have themselves to blame for their grumbling and complaining. Sometimes I think I don't think all your trials and your testings, the things that come upon you and your disappointments, I don't think give you the right to believe you're not saved. You're taking experience versus Scripture. At some point we've got to say, listen, God has promised to me he's going to glorify me. He's told me that I should joy in tribulations and trials and testings. And so I don't know if you've ever gotten so discouraged that you've murmured against God or God's leaders. And I don't know that you'd ever have the nerve to murmur against God personally, but they spoke against God and Moses. Maybe it's a little different in our time. But I think people have gotten discouraged where they wonder if they're even saved. That's a good way to quit. If you don't get up in the morning, put your boots on, knowing God loves you and he saved you and he's going to keep you, I don't care what you are, what you've done, what's happened to you, what trial you've gone through, what test you've had and maybe failed, he loves you and he's going to keep you. It's a front to God's love for you when you question your salvation. Seriously. Thirdly, they denied God's care. Numbers 21:5, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? What's implied there? Egypt was so nice. Egypt was so good. How easy to forget the empty past. How many would you really want to go back to life before you were saved? Now, maybe you didn't have the same experience I had, but let me tell you something. There's no way in the world that is the last place I ever want to go. It's back to the life I had before I was saved. One of the joys is that time goes on and you move on, and a lot of those people that were in your past when you were lost, they've moved on. And you kind of live a refreshed life with people that don't know you before you were saved. It's kind of nice to have a group of people that didn't know me before I was saved. I don't even want to tell you what I was like. I don't want you to even think that. Why would I want to go back there? So wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I think some of this is, what have you done for me lately, Lord? I sure would want to go back. The fourth cause of discouragement is that they despise the provision of God. So what do we have? They dishonored God and his man by murmuring and griping. They doubted their salvation by blaming God that they were going to die in the wilderness. They denied God's care and that he brought them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, implying that Egypt would have been a better place for them to live. They were miserable in Egypt. And then fourthly, they despised the provision. Numbers 21:5, isn't that amazing? All these seem to be pretty close together. For there is no bread, neither is there any water. That's a lie. Where's that come from? He fed them for 38 years. They would have, if there was no bread and water, they'd have been dead. And our soul loathed this light bread. They hated the manna. Now, Joanne and I talked about this not too long ago. I think we were eating a pizza when we talked about it. I said, you know, I really like pizza, but I don't know that I could eat it every day for 40 years. I might have a tendency to gripe about it too. I don't know. But it says they loathed the bread and fresh, pure water. This is what they had. Bottled water, fresh spring water from the rock. Jesus was the rock, and it followed them through the wilderness, the purest, freshest water they could have. And they said there wasn't any. What is wrong with these people? They're discouraged. You become unreasonable when you get discouraged. You say things that they're wackadoo things. I mean, they had water better than the water that's in that bottle right there. Fresh and pure. And manna. How easy it is to forget God's provision. And we loathe this light bread. They wanted something different. That's interesting. I've been saved 46 years, and it sure doesn't have to be done my way. And I know you young people aren't going to agree with me. I don't believe the church needs to change to please your tastes. I really don't. I have not seen any improvement. Well, the messages are too long, and we need more music. And we need more music that you won't admit that you'd like to dance to it, but we'd like to have some music that gets to us. You know what you need to let get to you are some words that mean something. I mean, they loathe this whole program. There's no bread, there's no water, we hate the manna. In essence, they just want something different. And somehow our church program is no longer sufficient. That's interesting. Why would it not be? Why would the church program, 46 years later from when I got saved, not be sufficient? God doesn't change. So we've given in to the change of the world. Seriously, shorten the message, liven up the music. Let's have 40 minutes of music and 20 minutes of message. Now, that's not happening here. I'm not sure, though, that it isn't desired by some people. The music is boring. There are too many services. You got to be kidding. I got saved. I went to church twice a year when I was spiritual. If I wasn't spiritual, I went to church one day a year, usually Christmas, because I wanted to be nice, get some presents. I got saved. I wound up going to 5 services a week. That's the biggest change you would ever see in my life. I had no desire for church. And even the 2 times I went, I got nothing out of it and didn't enjoy it and didn't want to go. And I got saved, and I'm telling you, 5 Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning preaching, Wednesday night pastor and people time, Wednesday night preaching, let's back up. Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning preaching, Sunday night pastor and people time, Sunday night preaching, Wednesday night preaching, Thursday night visitation. Why do we only want Sunday morning services now? Why is the church stopping Sunday night services? Why are most churches boarded up on Wednesday nights? So it can't be the program of God that's changed. It's got to be the heart of God's people that's changed. It's got to be people saying, you know what? There's no water. There's no bread, and we hate this program. It doesn't meet our personal physical needs. And I understand. I'm 50. It's my message. I could be what I want to be, all right? Brother Cox, you stay out of it, okay? And so on. You're just going, well, you're old-fashioned. But I'm trying to talk by logic tonight, not by my age. I don't feel 50 tonight. All right? I'm not against progress. I'm happy that we can drive our Grand Cherokee to California and I don't have to ride a buckboard. I don't have time to get there if I'm on a buckboard. I honestly fought tooth and nail not to ever have one of these things. But when you have grandchildren, you have this or you die. Okay, I'm serious. You get disinherited if you don't have one of these things. And now I'm hooked. Haven't convinced Joanne yet, but I'm hooked. It goes everywhere I go. In fact, I've been checking the football score. All right. I know you say, oh, you're just old-fashioned. Wait a minute. You're going to face the same thing. Kids, let me tell you something. By the time you're my age, there won't be a church. There won't be a church you can go to because we keep slicing it up to please people that want something. They're not happy with God's provision. Listen, there are more Bibles today than there have ever been. I don't like this old Bible. I can't understand it. Folks, people before you that were ignorant understood this Bible. The Bible's not the problem. You're the problem. Give us an easy reading Bible. You got to be kidding. And you know, preacher's big on this. I don't need to touch this thing. They're not giving us an easier reading Bible. They're changing the texts. And they're making money. Why does not anybody see that? I mean, it's just the number one seller year in, year out is the Bible. So why wouldn't everybody get on it? If I had a printing press, I'd print one. The DHTV, the Duane Harold Thorpe version. Then I wouldn't have to call it Thorbology. It'd be scripture. Book's too hard. Give us something easy. We need to spend more time feeding the poor. We need to spend more time housing the homeless. Even though Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always, almost every week there's a new group that comes out that's going to eliminate poverty. I'm not saying we ought not to give to it. I'm not saying we ought not to be concerned about it, especially within our ranks. But let me tell you something. Take all the money you make and donate it. You're free to do that. Don't donate mine. Donate yours. And the poverty is still going to be here tomorrow. Because the Lord said, you will always have the poor. They will always be here. Now, I'm not trying to turn that inside out, but the fact is we're never going to eliminate it. Just like climate change is not going to destroy our earth. So anyway, there you go. I way too much time on that one. That was number 4. Just despise the provision of God. I just, woe be unto us when we're discouraged. We don't enjoy going to church. The messages are too long. They're too maybe convicting. And the music is kind of dull. No, seriously, now listen, come on. I'd get thrown out of some churches in Albuquerque preaching this message tonight. This may be one of them. Okay, the fifth thing. I thought I'd be finished by now. Now, the fifth thing, and we're dealing with the effects of discouragement. They dishonored God and God's man by their mouth. They doubted their salvation because of circumstances. They denied God's care. They despised the provision of God. And then guess what? They discovered the discipline of God. Numbers 21:6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people died. Well, that'll get your attention quick. That'll really get your attention quick. The disciplines of God are real and purposeful. There is a chastisement unto death. And any chastisement is not joyous. And so, as we go through this, I'm just saying, if we're supposed to learn from what happened, as Paul told the Corinthians, that we don't tempt Christ, I see five reasons. Five effects, one of being I will discover the chastisement of God in my life. And it will not be joyous. There is no chastisement that's joyous. Needful, yes. And there is a chastisement unto death. And so with that being said, let's talk about the cure. Very quickly. The cure of the discouragement. Let's think about this. Numbers 21:7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. How did they know they had sinned? They didn't start feeling bad about what they said. They started feeling bad about the ankle bites. If it hadn't been for the serpents, they would not have discovered they had sinned. The chastisement came to cause them to understand they had sinned. And so the first cure of discouragement is the consciousness of your sin. You have got to be conscious, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. The conscious identified the sin specifically. This is not coincidental. And I've said before, the mouth reveals your heart. The consciousness of sin. We have got to be conscious of our sin. Now, I'm not trying to have you all be sinners here tonight, actively sinning. And we're all sinners, saved by grace. But I mean, not trying to convince you all that you're actively sinning tonight. But we must be conscious of our sin. And we must look at things in our life, maybe our discouragement, maybe our health, maybe some failures, maybe some incidents that are happening in our life that we don't like, that is trying to get our attention. Do you believe that the church has changed so much that we only have one service on Sunday morning, that's it, easy reading Bibles, it won't be long, the Bibles will just be coloring book Bibles, and music that we can rock up and down the aisle with? It's changed so much that God doesn't chase it anymore? I mean, that would go hand in hand with my belief. If we've changed it that much, then I can't believe that God actively chastens me anymore. And so some of these things in my life, I may just pass off of being bad luck. When it may be God's doing something to me to get my attention. And it may just be that you're just flat discouraged. Second is the confession. It's one thing to be conscious of it, and then they confessed it. Look what they said. We've sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee, conscious of their sin. They confess it. We've sinned. You and I, listen, it's not just men, ladies, that hate to be wrong. All of us hate to be wrong. Hardest thing in the world is to admit that we're wrong. Hardest thing in the world is to admit that we've made a mistake. I don't care if it's driving, working, parenting, serving the Lord. It's just a tough thing. It's not built into our genes to say, you know what, I'm wrong. I was wrong. It's so built into our genes that when we're wrong, we don't even realize we were wrong. It's amazing. Sometimes I talk to Joanne, and I am sure this is the way something happened. I know it. I'm positive it is. And guess what? She says it isn't. And she turns out to be right, and I can't believe that. I can't believe that she's right. I can't believe that I was that wrong. It's just built into our genes. We don't like to be wrong. Confession is sin. And Moses prayed for the people. You don't need to ask preacher to pray for you. You're welcome to, and he will pray for you, and I'll pray for you. But we have an adversary that prays for us, and that's our Savior. And it says Moses prayed for him. Listen, If you're sick and you're going to go to the doctor, let me make a recommendation. Go quickly and hide no details. If you're sick physically and you think you need to go to the doctor, go quickly and hide no details from the doctor. If you've sinned, go quickly, hide no details from the Lord if you want to come out of this thing. I told this to my class. Listen to me. The measure of spirituality is the time lapse between your sin and your confession. Mark this down. Let this be one of those thorpology things you've heard that might ring in your ears one of these days. The measure of your spirituality is the time lapse between your sin and your confession. Not to a priest, to our high priest, the Lord. The closer they are together, the more spiritual you are. The longer you can separate those two, the more carnal you are. The longer you can live with your sin without confessing to the Lord, the more carnal you are. You're not brave, you're not manly, you're just carnal. And those that deal with it in this short span, they're not weak, they're not emotional, they're spiritual. The spiritual man is slain by his sin. All right? And third, the conquest over their sin. Look, this is great. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. They were conscious of their sin. They confessed their sin. Moses interceded for them. God gave him away. And when they looked at the snake, that was it. When they beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So faith was required to all that believe. All they had to do was look and live. That was it. And so we're out of here tonight. I didn't realize I'd take this much of your time. But I would like for this to be not an information message. Actually, there's not much information in it, really. I'd like for it to be an application message, something we do. You will face a decision, and I believe it'll be a decision. Are you going to be discouraged or are you not going to be? If you choose to be discouraged, I want you to somehow remember. I don't know how you'd remember this. I can remember because I've got them on paper. The five things you're apt to do when you get discouraged. And actually, of the five I've given you, probably the least is you're going to quit somewhere. But you're going to get crosswise with God. You really are. When you get discouraged, you're just going to get crosswise with Him. And so you need to know that murmuring and complaining is not good. I think it's okay to murmur and complain to God, but not about Him. If you want to tell God how you feel and you don't understand things, better deal with it. And life's circumstances and the hardships and sorrows, and you need to think about God's provision and what He's meant to you since you've been saved. If you've experienced anything, the Word here, the effect of prayer in our life, the church services, the leadership you have, the structure, the expenditures, the fellow believers, all wrapped up. Be very careful. When you allow yourself to be discouraged, you allow one or all of these five things to come into your life. Let's stand together, and we'll have an invitation for you, and we'll dismiss and get out here. Let's stand, and just for the privacy in the auditorium, let's have heads bowed and eyes closed, and not for ceremony, but just so that people can deal if they want to in privacy. We'll open the altar here for, well, as long as you want, but we'll open the altar, and we'll sing an invitation song and ask you to respond. Check your heart tonight. And if you're discouraged, you may well think you have a reason to be. I just disagree with you. There may be a reason, but you have no right to be discouraged. You've got it all. Man, got a God that loves you and fully takes care of you. He's given you a church body that loves you. And obviously He's given you health enough that you can be here tonight. And so you have a lot to praise the Lord for. If you need this altar, come on, this first call, very first call, if you need the altar, come on.